Good morning. Let me add my welcome. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Very exciting. Listen, our passage is in Luke 8. If the sharps could find their seat, please. If it was only the first time this happened. Okay. Good. I've got you laughing. Last time I was here, I had all these really good jokes. I don't know where you guys were. This morning in our text in Luke 8, starting with verse 4, you can find your place in your Bibles, in your Bible apps, and we'll also be putting the verses up on the screen. So I grew up with something called Highlights Magazine. So Highlights Magazine was found in like every pediatrician's office in the world. And I would go there, and there were two kinds of doctor's appointments, one with shots and one without, right? You know, and you were fine. Oh, it's a checkup, and of course, mom didn't tell you, but by the way, there's shots involved. You know? And every time I was thinking, okay, no shots today, this is good. And even if you haven't shots, I'm thinking, I get to go and see Highlights Magazine. And I would go to Highlights Magazine. Highlights Magazine, I don't know, 20, 30 pages, but there were two pages that I cared about. Anybody want to guess it? The older folks? You got it, man. It's the hidden pictures, right? Now, let me kind of young that down a little bit. It was sort of our age group's Where's Waldo? Only much better because you didn't have all this color and these fake red stripes to kind of turn your eye. This was real work, okay? This is important stuff, okay? So Highlights had this hidden picture, and it was like this picture, but inside the picture, there were like little pictures, and they get it up there. And around the edge of it, you would see these things that you would go looking for. So, like, there might be a pirate, you know, and the pirate would have, like, a peg leg, but instead of a peg leg, it was like a screw. But it looked kind of like a peg leg. Oh, there it is. I'll circle it. But you weren't allowed to circle it in the pediatrician's office because that would mess it up for everybody else. So I love that, and I just grew up on those because there's like, this one theme throughout the whole picture. But inside that theme, there were these hidden pictures and this sort of, like, secondary story behind that. And that's kind of where we find ourselves now in Luke 8. There's this picture that Jesus is, parable that Jesus is going to teach us from. But inside that picture, there's another picture, and even inside that picture, there's a third picture, okay? So let me read Luke 8, starting at verse 4 to verse 8. When a crowd had gathered, was gathering, and the people from town to town came to him, and he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow the seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and were trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on a rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out. And some of it fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. He said these things, and he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, I want to take a quick and important note just as we start this passage. That last sentence, as he said these things, he called out. So the word said and the word called, there are two different words in Greek. But the first one is basically he was talking. It was just a regular, he said this. And then the second one, the second Greek word, it's used in an interesting way. There's a couple of passages in the New Testament. Remember the boy who was born blind, and then Jesus healed him, and then he could see, and he was brought before the Sanhedrin? And he said, what happened? He says, I don't know. This guy healed me. And he says, but you were born blind. That can't happen. He says, I don't know. Do you know the guy's name? I don't really even know his name. And he says, you can call him here. And so then it says, then the Sanhedrin, they called his parents. And this is that same word. It was kind of like, we're calling out for those parents. And then when the parents were dismissed, they called the kid back again, and they called him again. So those were two places where it was. There was one more place that was really interesting. In Matthew 26:74, it says, the rooster crowed. And that's the same word here. The rooster called out. So there's this sort of sense of beckoning. So Jesus is talking, he's telling this passage, and then he's calling, he's beckoning, he's calling us. It says, he who has ears, let him hear. That's very special to our message today. So many of us, we've heard this story before, we've heard this parable a dozen times. I have no idea how many times I've read this story or I've heard it taught. And so I have a complaint about this passage, and I want to kind of get through my whining before we pray, if that's okay? So my first beef is with the name, okay? Everywhere I look, this is the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower. But the sower's contribution what is the sower's contribution to the story? I mean, what is it really? I said, first of all, he grabs a bunch of seed in his hand, and then he tosses it out really indiscriminately. He just throws it, right? And then he's teleported to some other geological destination where he repeats that same robotic task. And he gets a credit for the whole parable. I don't get that. Okay, so that doesn't make sense to me. So really, the next thing is, I thought, you read some of the theologians and they want to change it to the parable of the soil. But you know, if you read it, it's only half right, because the seed only reaches soil about half the time. Okay, so how about the parable of the seed? Okay, the seed stars in all four tosses, but we don't get it to work because we don't know what kind of seed it is, so maybe we have to call it the parable of the mystery seed. But then we start reading through this entire parable, and we never find out what that seed is, and we spend the rest of our lives frustrated. Okay, it's not even the purpose of the parable. So I think you can see my frustration in this. So we're going to change this. We're going to be rebels this morning. We're going to completely change this parable's name, because we've read this too often. We've read it under the wrong name. So this is what we're going to call. Today's message is the sower, the soil, the seed, and you. And hey, hold that slide up. I'm going to go ahead. We're going to get to the mission, to the big idea in a second. But the big idea is our mission as a family of God is to spread the word of God far and wide. The sower, the soil, the seed, and you, our mission as a family of God is to spread the word of God far and wide. You see, Luke captured this story on paper, but the author is really Jesus. And Jesus' intent for this story was not for the story to stand alone, but it certainly seems like it does. It actually is three different messages, three progressively revealed messages that Jesus gradually reveals to us to give us his original intent. So with that as context, I want us to pray and ask that God would give us what he has for us in this message. So Lord, your word is like an incredibly valuable gem, and we want to unearth all of it. It's like a beautiful sunset, and we want to watch patiently as it unfolds. Lord, your word is like a sumptuous meal, but we need skilled hands to prepare it. And that person is your Holy Spirit. Please, Holy Spirit, come work amongst us, work in us, give us ears to hear, we ask. Amen. Okay, so let's put up a table here. Let's summarize this parable. Okay, so the first toss, it goes out there, it hits the path, and what happens? Well, it's trod under feet, and the birds eat it up. Nothing really happens from that. The second one is it hits this rock, and it just withers there because it can't put down any root. And the third throw, it meets some pretty uninviting agricultural competition, and it's choked out. So it's choked by the thorns. But the last one, the last throw, it hits good soil, and we get a harvest. Okay, so let me summarize the narrative. Jesus is standing in front of a crowd. A great crowd gathers around him. So this passage says they came from town to town. There was no signage, no social media. Now, people just showed up. Now, I did some study on this, and you won't believe this. Jesus had no Facebook page. This blew my mind. He didn't have TikTok, and people came. I mean, how did they do that back then? Okay, but people from all kinds of backgrounds and people who were all over the map spiritually, and he was speaking God's word to them. So, are you getting that picture? He's in front of this crowd. This crowd is from all over the place, and he's preaching to them. Are you kind of getting that picture? Are you kind of maybe getting the picture inside the picture, the hidden picture? So, Jesus is like a sower, and so he's speaking God's word to a random bunch of people, and he's just throwing it out into the crowd, not knowing where they are spiritually, and some of his words are not understood, and they're discarded in a matter of seconds. And some people are wowed by his words, but they're forgotten by the time they get home, and some of the words take root, but there's a football game on, or there's a prep for school tomorrow, or the Westminster Kennel Club show is on the ESPN once a year, and that we never miss that. So they kind of get distracted and led away from that. But the impact would get choked out by everything else on their plate. But, and finally, some of you are taking notes and you're really considering what's being said and you're wondering how to apply it to your lives. I mean, they were taking notes and they were paying attention and they were wondering how to apply it to their lives, right? So is this the parable of the sower? Or is this the parable of Jesus and what he's doing? Or is this the parable of what's happening right now here in this room? I think it's kind of an interesting story inside of a story inside of a story. This is the parable of what's happening right now in front of us. So this is our parable. This is the parable about us, because we've gathered from town to town. We've gathered from Perry Hall and Nottingham, from Towson and Forest Hill, from Parkville and Falston, from Bel Air and Abington, and the list goes on. This is our parable. But the disciples were not just putting it together. So they had, in a moment of privacy with Jesus, they asked Jesus about it. You see, they had the seed had not been immediately scooped up from them. They had not stolen it, and minutes, maybe hours later, Jesus is still, the disciples are still thinking about what Jesus has. So we can kind of deduce from this who they were. So let's read the second installment starting at verse 9. And when the disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, "To you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they were in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, the ones along the path, and those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes it away, takes the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are the ones who, having heard the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, in a time of testing they fall away. And as for what fell upon the thorns, those are those who hear, but they go their way and they're choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. For as in the good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So this is super, super important, because this is the connective tissue between all these passages that we're going to read. And we're going to find that the key is here. There's a lot of secrets that God has hidden in this narrative. And they're hidden because Jesus said so. He said in verse 10, "To you have been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but the others are in parables." The others they hear in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And that ties back to the end of the passage where he's calling out, he's beckoning them. He who has ears, let him hear. And so it's a start of the connecting tissue that we're, the connecting language that we're hearing, having ears to hear and listening but not hearing, and hearing and obeying. God's going to give us understanding of the scriptures to his followers, and he's going to do this through his Holy Spirit. We just prayed to that effect, that the Spirit would come and bring light to us, and that we would hear and that we would comprehend. Because if God doesn't move in our minds and hearts, we won't be able to figure out the things of God. The next thing we learn is that the seed that the sower is tossing around is the Word of God. So don't you find it fascinating that the farmer seemed to be throwing this stuff out recklessly? So don't you find it fascinating that the farmer just tosses it totally indiscriminately? So when it comes to agriculture, this guy seems like he's pretty much out of control. You see, I came from the Hebrews 4 school of thought, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. You just don't toss around sharp swords. Piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. My school was a sober and serious school that taught that the Word of God is holy and set apart, and my time in God's Word is sacred and blessed, and I'm going to be accountable for how I handle God's word, even if I leave pages behind. And when you hear one of your pastors sharing God's word on Sunday, you know that they've studied and labored to give an accurate exegetical dissection of God's word, and that he's faithful to his original intent. All these things are true. But when we share it, we want to share it accurately and with holy respect. But when we share it, we want to share it generously. And we want to share it liberally, not in the political sense, but in the way I like my bacon, in liberal portions. Can I get an amen for bacon? That's right. Yeah, bacon's an easy one. Okay. So we want to share this with everyone we meet so that when we serve it up, we don't care how it's received. Our job is just to make sure that we serve it up and we serve it up accurately. So what have we learned so far? We need God's Spirit to understand God's Word, and the seed is God's Word, and we're to share it generously. So what's next? Jesus reveals the parable to us. First, the first fistful of seed is tossed on a path or a road. It's hardened from all the feet that have trod over it over the years. It may not be concrete or asphalt, but it's completely impenetrable to hand-sown seed. Reminds me of my backyard. My dad loved his yard. He'd go out and literally hand weed an acre full of grass. But there were five spots on that yard that were as hard as could be. And they were called home plate, first base, second base, third base, and the pitcher's mound. And for some reason, everywhere else looked like a gorgeous garden and five hard spots, and he was fine with that. See, the seed that the farmer has sown on the path was trampled and then stolen as it hits this hard ground. Now listen, this is important. The seed never germinates. This is the word of God preached to the unsaved where the word never takes root. The word duly preached is stolen by the enemy and it's gone as if it never arrived. So the second fistful, it hits the rock. Okay, so the passage says that the rock doesn't indicate that there's any soil at all. Now, I've heard some folks talk about the soil in Jesus' time was like 2 inches of dirt and then bedrock underneath of that. Okay, so as I read this, I think that's not what the passage says. The passage talks about two spots. It talks about the epi. The Greek word it uses there is epi, where we get our word epidermis. It's the top layer. And then the word for what that top layer is made of is petra. And a lot of us have heard that Greek word. It means rock. So it really means that it hit hard rock. It reminds me of my trip to Acadia National Park in Maine. Anybody ever been there? Oh, wow. A lot of people have been there. Anybody been to the top of Cadillac Mountain? They call it Cadillac Mountain. It's really just this big dome of granite. And there isn't much growing up there except in a few crags where a little bit of dirt is formed. But it's like that. It's just one big piece of rock where he's thrown it, and it's just not coming up. So with the help of the morning dew, this time the seed germinates just like it's supposed to. But listen, this is important. It never takes root. Again, there's something about this medium, this material, that is sown, where the seed is sown, that it's hard, it's uninviting, it's impenetrable. These are the unsaved, these are unsaved, as God's word never takes root in their heart. The seed opens and it never has any impact. Jesus says they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root, and they believe for a while, but after a time of testing, they fall away. So in the front of my house, there's a large, very large maple tree, and in fall, it blooms this gorgeous red and orange. It hasn't always been that big. Several years after we moved in, we bought the tree and we planted it with the help of my best friend, who also happened to be a landscape architect, which means that he can't talk about trees in English, it's always in Latin. So he kept using this phrase, soil preparation, soil preparation. That's what we needed to do. So we started to dig. I thought it was going to take just a few minutes. After several hours, I asked him, were we going to put a pool in first, or were we just planting this tree? Seriously, the hole was huge. Okay, but the tree is now gigantic. I think it's pressing up against my foundation because of all the wonderful soil preparation that we were involved in. It is now providing this wonderful shade to the house. But had we not done that and not dug, what if we had just left that tree in front of the house in its root ball with the canvas and the metal bars around it and everything? It wouldn't have lasted the summer, and now it's this gorgeous tree providing us shade. These seeds landed on a rock. They didn't have anything for their roots to draw from. The water and the nutrients that support the growth and eventually fruit were not within reach of the soil because their hearts were impenetrable. The third fistful is seed that makes it to soil finally, and it not only germinates, but it takes root, but it doesn't get to the point where it has the fruit that we expected. Now, the theological learned community, there's a debate as to whether to categorize these folks as saved or not saved, whether they're part of God's family or not. Notably, in the first and second tosses, Jesus kind of indicates the devil came and took it away, and they didn't get saved. The second one, it fell on rocky ground, and they fell away. Jesus was specific there. Here, Jesus is notably silent. We don't know what that answer is. So we're not going to discuss the debate, but we are going to discuss that there is a debate. We don't know whether they were saved or not. Jesus is silent on his determination. So what do we do with that? Well, if Jesus is silent, we don't really need to do anything at all. We weren't called to judge. We're not the arbiters that open or close the gates of heaven. So what is our role? Well, we'll better define that momentarily, but let me quickly steal from Dr. Kim Keller. The cross is the place where the judge takes judgment. The great judge of heaven has made his judgment, and it was on the cross. This is where Hebrews 4 kicks in. We're not to judge other people because the Bible is judging us, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We don't need to judge, but we love to judge. We want to judge others because we want to put them in little boxes. He's a Myers-Briggs INTJ, or she's a birth order middle child, or he's an accountant. Excuse me. We have a unique way of doing that in Baltimore. Anybody know what that is? What's the big one question we ask when we meet somebody? Where'd you go to high school? Because once we know that, we don't need to ask anything else. We know everything about them, right? And we can judge them. Oh, you went to a bigger, smaller, better, worse, whatever. My rival. So now I know I can't like you. We love to judge. However, our role in examining the unfruitful isn't to judge them, but to put our own hearts on trial. It's not our job to judge them. It's our job to judge our own hearts. Now, I'm going to camp here for a bit. I'm going to spend a little more time on this, and then I'm going to provide a PSA, a public service announcement. The third fistful of seed fell on, now listen, good ground, ground good enough for the seed to germinate and to take root. But the soil is good enough for other things to grow too. The Bible calls them thorns, and we're going to call them worries and distractions. The person has allowed the worries of this world, my mortgage, my job, my health, my children, opinions of others, past mistakes, fear, shame, pride, need I go on, or distractions of this world, video games, sports, hobbies, politics, my career ladder, clubs, politics, internet, entertainment. Did I mention politics? We have allowed distractions to captivate us to the point where we're no longer fruitful. Most importantly, it steals the centrality of God and the gospel in our lives. There was a renowned Chinese warrior by the name of Sun Tzu centuries and centuries ago, whose advice continues to us in a book, The Art of War. General Tzu famously said, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. This church family is not biblical advice. However, we seem to want to keep God close, but our distractions and worries just a little bit closer. This advice will be extremely fruitful in keeping you unfruitful. This is the unfruitful life. This is, in a phrase, not being all in. So let me go full-on commercial. The person here that we're looking at is not all in. It also happens to be the theme of our Momentum Conference this year. In about 3 weeks, we're going to be gathering at North Bay, and by Sunday morning that weekend, we will be drained but filled up, filled to overflowing. I say we because I'm going, although I don't have any high school or middle school kids, and even some of my grandkids are graduating from high school, I tend to drift. I tend to be distracted. I tend to be captivated by lesser things, and I want to be all in. I want to focus not on the cares of this world, but I want to focus on God, and I want to be all in. So what are the thorns and the worries and the distractions that are keeping you from being all in? If you could do this today, if you could leave here today with an idea of the things, the weeds that are distracting you, that are keeping you from being more fruitful, and you ask somebody to say, listen, I know what these things are. Can you help me with these? If you could do that, leave today, that could change your life forever. Which brings us to that last handful of seed. The last handful of seed is a seed that makes it to good soil. It's broadcast to those whose heart is soft, redemptive, attentive. There's germination, and there are roots, and now we hear that word that we've been waiting to hear, there's fruit. Christians living fruitful lives. This is where we want to be. We want to be diligent in the soil preparation of our lives. We want to be humble as we approach and digest the Word of God. We want to take our Sunday lessons, take them home, take them to small groups, and we want to apply them to our lives. But you may be surprised in what I'm going to say next. You may think I'm going to illustrate this with a story about the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul or Jesus' famous friends, Mary and Martha. And they are, no doubt, fruitful Christians, but I'm not going to use them. Maybe you're going to think about Charles Spurgeon or Billy Graham or R.C. Sproul or some more modern-day example. As they were fruitful Christians, they certainly are, but I am not going to use them. We talked several weeks ago about Don Sharp. And I call him Past Pastor Don Sharp. Have you noticed that he's like moving because you're trying not to find him? He's right there. Okay. Don and Margaret are certainly fruitful Christians. And I get a chance once a week to look around a room full of pastors at our weekly pastor meeting and see men whose heart is soft and heart and broken for the Lord and who are fruitful Christians. But they're not the example I'm going to use. Have you ever heard of somebody named Pinky Castle? I bet you haven't. I didn't make the name up, though. Pinky worked in the nursery at First Presbyterian Church of Hampton, Virginia. That's the church my wife grew up in. For over 40 years, Pinky ran the nursery. And she was the sweetest lady you'd ever want to meet. And as we would drop off our babies when we visited, we knew that Pinky would guard their safety and their little hearts with her life. Quietly, without fanfare, Pinky would serve. I had a sidebar conversation with Pinky once, and I said, Pinky, thank you for doing this job so well. She said nothing, nothing at all. She just continued to cradle that baby that wasn't hers. I said, Pinky, what keeps you going? And this is what I heard her say. I love these little ones, and I want their parents to be confident of that so that they can focus on church. I love these little ones, and I want their parents to be confident of that so that they can focus on church. That is the best definition that I can give of a fruitful Christian. Pinky took the task of changing diapers and saw it in light of the mission of the church. Let me say that a different way. She took her humble call, and she saw, she understood, she appreciated its contribution to the Great Commission. Now, Pinky's with the Lord now. But we are not without our pinkies. We are not without our quiet, behind-the-scenes, fruitful Christians. And this church alone, there are too many to name. So I wouldn't even try to tell you about Annie Williams, who gently and patiently keeps our homeschool co-op running smoothly, or the Gevlinskis, who wrestle with the coffee machine every morning so that we feel at home at our church and our visitors have a comfortable place to hang out. How about our small group leaders who lead groups faithfully each week, or our grace group teachers who sacrifice countless hours of teaching and prep. And there are some people who must go unnamed, who give money weekly or monthly, but every time sacrificially, so that we can reach Venezuela and that country and Malawi and that country. And then the last one, which isn't going to go unnamed, we now get to serve in the Philippines. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, you can clap now. Yes. And those givers are there that have helped us pay off our building mortgage early, and in 13 days we get to celebrate. Right now you may be asking, am I a fruitful Christian? And you want me to stand up here on the stage and diagnose you. Okay, well, I can't do that. I think you understand that I can't do that. I can't ask you three diagnostic questions that's going to give you a pass-fail on whether you're a fruitful Christian. Now, in a little bit, I'm going to give you some clues to look for. But there's something I want you to really understand before we do that. Being a fruitful Christian is not a destination at which we're all trying to arrive. The best way I can describe it, is that being a fruitful Christian has to do more with the person that you're in love with. The more we learn about our Savior and use that to fall deeper in love, the more we meditate on the kindness and the grace of God, and we use that to be in awe of Him, the more we run to the cross and unburden ourselves of our cares and distractions, we go full of burdens, we leave with full hearts. The more we do that, the more we are free to be fruitful. The more we yield the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that last one that I'm working on. We take that seed, the seed that Puritan author John Bunyan said looks like a big thorn, and we press it down deep into our heart. That seed is sharp and painful to get through the stiffness of your heart, but it needs to press through. But let's think about that. Am I a fruitful Christian? Well, you're probably thinking right now, you're probably a fruitful Christian if you're thinking, well, I'm not that fruitful. Yeah, I serve in Grace Kids or ESL. I come to events, but I'm scared to death to share my faith, but I need to get over that. You see, fruitful Christians aren't without their challenges. It doesn't mean that there aren't thorn bushes and poison ivy vines that pop up in their garden or in their backyard or in their daily lives. But it does mean that they're tending their garden and they're being diligent to identify sin and to repent. Their worries and distractions are met with serious intentionality. I have a son and a son-in-law who told me about issues that they were having watching pro football. It was becoming a problem. It was becoming too important. It was becoming a distraction, so they gave it up. They didn't want that to rule over them, so they stopped watching it to break that hold of distraction over their emotions and their intentions. Let me tell you how impressed I was with them. And let me tell you how fun it is to watch some of you squirm right now in your seats. Because you see, when we challenge the idols, those things in our lives that are competing for our attention and devotion to Christ, they let us know. But church family, this is the best of the best news. The gospel takes into account our faults, our weaknesses, and our sin. Jesus, the master sower of God's word, slayed our idols. He paid the price for our sin. He redeemed us back from death. He freed us from the power of sin and death. And he did this not because you or I are worthy. He did this because he loves you. I hope you hear that, church family. I hope you have ears to hear. The Father sent his Son to die for your sins. And the Son sent his Holy Spirit so that you could understand parables like this, so that you could begin to grasp God's love for you, because that's the other side of the gospel. The gospel is so powerful that it frees us from our sins and our idols, and it's more precious and more fascinating than any football game. It's more fulfilling than any hobby or book or TV series. It's more captivating than anything that this world has to offer. So we've gotten through the first two sections of the four sections of Scripture that we're going to study this morning, and I want us to understand what's happening. We have Jesus standing in front of a crowd that the Bible says has gathered. It's not a homogenous group of people from all backgrounds and all interests, and they've either never heard this itinerant carpenter from Nazareth, or they're following to catch up, they try to catch him whenever he's preaching. But Jesus is standing from a crowd of all different spiritual levels, preaching God's word in a story form about people of all different spiritual levels. You see, it's just like our picture. And the parable is demonstration of that parable. And the disciples, his followers, these guys who've left everything behind to follow Jesus, and they don't understand the story, so they're asking, what's up, Jesus? Maybe, just maybe, they're in that fourth group, and they're not letting this seed go. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has orchestrated this situation to tell a story and to illustrate a story all at the same time. And he's using this story to demonstrate the biggest question was, who's the sower? And the answer is, him. Jesus is the one spreading God's word with reckless abandon. And now we're going to take the next two sections above, and he's going to tie them together in a way that only he can do, and he's going to do that with another story. So let's read, starting in verse 16, the lamp under the jar. And no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under his bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to those who has, more will be given, and from those who has not, even more, even what he thinks, will be taken away. We read this parable, and now we're in the disciples' shoes. Jesus is not giving us a cheat sheet. The lamp under the jar seems to be a new story in the next parable in a series, but it's not. It's actually a supporting parable. The parable springboards our understanding to the next level of what Jesus is teaching. We know this from the connective language that Jesus uses. Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he says in verse 8, let him who has ears, let him hear. And now he's saying, take care how you hear. Jesus uses that same language, but it's more personal, it's more intimate. Jesus ties the lessons together, but he also ups the ante. What do I mean by that? He says, take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and for the one who has not, what he thinks he has will be taken away. You see, we just learned that, this is really important, we just learned that Jesus is the sower, and he's the one with the seed, and Jesus explained, remember, that he's in the front of this crowd, and he's just throwing that seed out, and it's falling on rocky hearts, and it's falling on hard hearts, and it's falling on distracted hearts, and it's falling on good hearts that are ready to hear. But now Jesus raises the bar. He increases the intensity, especially with the disciples. By the way, if you haven't been paying attention, that's us. We're the disciples. We're the ones following him. Verse 18 says, take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken. Now it's the disciples, and they've been given something. They've been given the word of God as it's been revealed to them. And they are to take this seed and be the sower. They're to take this seed and be the sower. So who's the seed? Who's the sower? It was Jesus. And now it's us, church family. And the answer, this answer is where we transition our metaphors. We have been given light. We take that light and we don't hide it. We use that light to light the entire room, the space, the light we're on. And now God's word, and now we hold the candle of God's word. And now we're tasked with that great mission. We're to take God's word and we're to share it with anybody who shows up, no matter what we think of their heart. Because that's the way Jesus did it. How do we know this? Well, that's the lesson of the passage. And reading from Luke 8, starting at verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him, and they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Again, we're faced with a situation that does not seem to connect to the previous story. But wait, we have that telltale connective language again. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and they do it. There's more to that theme, hearing of the word of God and obeying it. It's still part of that package of parables that Dr. Luke pulled together for us, that he bundled together for us. So what is happening? Some unidentified gatekeeper comes up to Jesus and his disciples, and he fights through the crowd to deliver this message. Jesus, your mom and your brothers and sisters are outside. They want to see you. Who are my real family members? Who is the real family of God? We see that evidentiary and consistent theme. Those in the family of God are the ones who hear the word of God and do it. They listen to it, they follow it, and they broadcast it to others. They sow the seed, they shine the light, just like I showed you. They're not family because they're sharing the word. They're sharing the word because they're family. If I could have the worship team come up. So for our application today, we have done hearing, and now what about the doing? When we think of the message here, we're faced with two applications. One is the application of the soil, and one is the application of the seed. We want to focus on the soil or soil preparation first. Keep working on your soil, plow it, fertilize it, make it ready for God's word. How do we do that? Well, don't be a stranger to God's word. Don't have it that Sunday morning is the only time you hear God's word. Get a Bible, download an app, open it, read it, study it. And don't do that because you're told to do that. Don't do that because that's what church folk do it. Do it to get to know the God of the Bible, the hero of this story. Do it to fall in love of the author of God's word. Get to come to know better every day the one whose life has become this rich gospel story. I have a project going on. How many of you have grandchildren? Oh, best, aren't they? Because they go home. So I'm not going to buy my grandchildren. My kids are here, aren't they? Yeah. Okay. I'm not going to buy my grandchildren new Bibles. I'm going to buy each one of them a Bible. And then I'm going to read through it first. Now, that's the definition of a used Bible. My hope is that inspires them to open it and read it. And when they think about the Bible, they realize there's a reason that I gave it to them, and it's that it's to be read. I'm in the process of this. Some of those 9 Bibles may take longer than a year, because we always think about reading through the Bible in a year. Some of them may take longer. Some of them may take shorter. I've been reading through the Bibles, while facing a family crisis, I spent a lot of time reading and praying. I might read 3 chapters. I might read 5 chapters. I might read a dozen chapters a day or more. But God's word sustained me. God's word encouraged me. And God's word informed my grief. Everything I did, I thought, and I said during that time was impacted by my time in God's word. Second application, the word is the seed. Spread it, toss it liberally, generously, yield it first, and then toss it. Toss it liberally. It doesn't matter what you think of whether the field is ready or not. You're ready to toss it. Spread God's word just like Jesus taught us. Amen.